Matthew chapter 5, verse 31 to 32. And it says, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. I already heard it. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Period. Take a deep breath. Everybody. All right. So we're going to continue our sermon series called Kingdom Culture. And we have been currently working our way through the Sermon on the Mount with the purpose of discovering what it actually looks like to be a citizen in the kingdom of God and what it actually looks like to truly be a disciple of Jesus who lives under the rule, the reign, and governance of God's kingdom. And if we're honest, today's passage is not an easy one, especially in a society where divorce makes up for more than half of the percentage of marriages that have happened over time. And guess what? In the church, it is actually no less. And in some cases, maybe even more. But this topic is difficult to talk about, especially because too many churches, I believe, have mishandled this passage. And they will either fall in the camp of where they have been a little bit radical and extreme and legalistic, or they may have taken it too lightly and have been a little too liberal with what Jesus is actually teaching the church. And so I want to be very careful because in my opinion, we haven't dealt with this topic the right way within churches. And quite frankly, many churches try to avoid it as much as they can. This is why we've kind of switched from just preaching topical messages on different topics, and we've just decided to be faithful to what the Word of God says so that we don't skirt around or avoid things that might be a little bit uncomfortable or might be hard to hear, right? And it's a hard one because it hits extremely personal for many of us. Like, I want to be very honest and open and careful to understand and recognize that this affects many different people, even within our church. Like for me personally, it triggers some of my own childhood trauma. It triggers some painful memories. For some of us, it raises some questions that are difficult to deal with. For others of us, maybe you have experienced some abandonment. Maybe you carry some shame and regret around this topic. Some of you are trying to rebuild your life after this topic. Some of you are wondering if there's still grace for you since maybe you've experienced a divorce. And let me just first say this as clearly as I possibly can. Jesus is not hitting this topic or saying these things or speaking these words to crush broken people. You see, Jesus' intentions is to confront a culture that treats a sacred covenant as something that is just common, that you don't have to have a commitment to, and it treats covenant and commitment as something to casually dispose of. And that matters because the kingdom of God always confronts casualness, the casualness of this world. I've said this many times. When it comes to this thing of faith and Christianity, there should be nothing casual about the way that we live it. All of it should be intentional. All of it should be personal. All of it should kind of push us towards the things that might not be easy for us, but the things that make us holy and that actually are beneficial, not just to our spirit, but to our soul. You see, that matters because the kingdom of God always confronts the casualness of the world's culture, and the world says, if you ain't happy, then walk away. If things don't feel good, if they don't feel easy, if it's not romantic enough, if it ain't pretty enough, you know, if he ain't bringing me enough flowers, if she's not doing enough in the bedroom, If maybe she doesn't do the grocery or buy the groceries the way I want to, maybe she forgot my Dunkaroos or something. Yeah, you all laugh because you know what Dunkaroos are. Stop playing with me. See, the world says, if you ain't happy, then walk away. But the kingdom of God says faithfulness matters because covenant matters to God. And so he's being very specific in ensuring that we understand that covenant matters to him. Now, in order for us to understand what Jesus is teaching in this passage, we need to remember everything that we have been learning in the Sermon on the Mount up to this point. Over and over and over again, Jesus has been saying, you have heard that it was said. So he's tackling things, ideologies, teachings that have been passed on from generation to generation from what should have been the religious leaders. And they should have been making this thing clear for them. And so now Jesus has to tackle the things that have been handed down from generation to generation and have been watered down to go, you have heard it said, meaning you've heard all kinds of things, you've been taught all kinds of things, but let me bring you back to true north. So he says, you have heard it said, but I say to you, and so Jesus is confronting this shallow righteousness. You see, all of it begins by acknowledging that you and I are the salt and the light of the world, and we have been put on this earth to draw attention to God and to bring glory to his name in the way that we live. But the way that we live is determined by what's in our hearts. And so that's why he goes on to teach how sin doesn't begin with our behavior. It begins with the intention of our hearts. So murder begins with hatred that we feel deep within our heart. Adultery begins with lust that we have deep within our hearts. And so now he moves from lust to divorce because honestly, the two go hand in hand. The same sinfulness that objectifies people eventually will casually discard them. And here's the thing about the kingdom of God. Being faithful and committed to covenants matters. If you remember, and listen, I know there's a few type of people that I have to address. One, the young person who feels like this topic doesn't pertain to them. Wrong. Because what I want to help you understand, because the world isn't doing a good enough job of teaching you this, is that marriage is extremely important. And I'm not saying that in a way that it's the only thing that you should achieve. I'm just saying you should take it seriously if it is something that you should achieve. If you're a single person, this is good for you because you can go into marriage a little bit better equipped and understanding that this is not something to casually play with. And you don't just want to choose people on based on what they look or what they do or what how they talk or if they meet if they have a certain vibe or aura about them. None of that matters. If you truly understand what marriage is and how significant it is that you can't just simply discard of it if you don't like the way it's going. For the married people, let me just tell you, you might feel a little pressed today because this gives you absolutely less permission to just go, well, today I'm giving up. So this tackles a lot of everybody in the room, which is why Jesus taught this on the Sermon on the Mount. Obviously, marriage and how we conduct our marriages and how seriously we take our marriages matters to Jesus. But the first thing we have to understand as we read this passage is that we see that Jesus does not support a culture that reduces marriage to a contract. Matthew chapter 5, verse 31, he says, It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her... I'm sorry, that's not the right verse. Verse 31. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. You see, this is Jesus pointing us back to the original intent of the Old Testament law found in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4, which reads like this. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency within her, underline that, circle that, highlight it, because it's significant. And it says, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house. And if she goes and becomes another man's wife, so we see two things here. The woman gets divorced. The couple get divorced. The woman then remarries. You tracking with me? Okay. So he says, if then she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce, so now it's a second divorce in the picture, and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if that same latter man dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband, the guy she first married, who sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife, and after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. You see, the law actually did allow and permit for divorces. Now, let me say this carefully because I don't want anybody to clip that and be like, Pastor Jose said Christians are allowed to get divorced. That's not what I'm saying. What it's saying is that it was permitted after you have gone through the proper process and for the right reason. And the proper process was to actually go through the process of getting a certificate, because the intention of God was not to make it easy for people to give up on their marriages. It was actually to make it more difficult. Because if you have to file paperwork and it has to be registered and you have to go through all these steps, you're probably not going to want to go through that. So what ended up happening was that in Jesus' time, they took that and they said, oh, well, God was making it easier for us to get out of our situations. And that was not the intention of the law. Because God never intended for marriage to be taken so lightly and be dissolved so easily. You see, divorce was so serious that the Hebrew word for divorce, at the root of its meaning, is a hewing off. It's a cutting apart, like an amputation. It would be like cutting off your arm and debilitating yourself. And if you were going to amputate a marriage, there needed to be a real, absolute, certain of a reason. And the word for indecency actually means nudity. Literally, it meant for your body parts to be exposed, because I don't want to be too graphic. And figuratively, it meant that you had disgrace or blemish. It meant there was nakedness in your life. It meant that there was shame and uncleanness, meaning there was a real reason for guilt and shame that would cause the divorce. The problem was that by the time that Jesus is teaching this in the Sermon on the Mount, many religious leaders were using the passage to give permission for easy divorce. And so during Jesus' time, there were religious leaders that were debating what qualifies grounds for a divorce. And some rabbis interpreted the law to make it very strict and more strict for people to be able to get divorces. And others were interpreting the law and making it incredibly loose for people to be able to get divorces. What was happening is that men started believing that they could divorce their wives for something as ridiculous as burning their food or not washing the dishes correctly. Or maybe you didn't tie the knot for the mule the way you were supposed to. Maybe I just didn't like the way that you looked. The sad reality, it doesn't look that much different today. Could you imagine breaking off a marriage because she didn't iron your clothes properly? That's how casually they were treating marriage. So when the Pharisee, when the Pharisee later on comes to Jesus and asks Jesus what was the grounds for divorce, this is why Jesus points to creation and covenant. You see, commitment to a marriage had been relegated down to silly selfishness, which is still happening today. people, destroying their families, bringing brokenness into their lives for something meaningless and selfish. Because the reality is, let's be honest, every single one of us deals with selfishness in this life. Listen, I'll be the first one to say I'm probably one of the most selfish, self-centered people you could ever meet. Because it's in our DNA. It's in our nature. It's part of the sin that not only that we are not only born into, but we are actually born with. And so what they were doing was they were relegating the sacredness of marriage down to silly selfishness. And if I just didn't like who I was waking up next to in the morning, let's go file. Forget about the children. Forget about the consequences. Forget about what it does to our finances. Forget about what it does to our families. Forget about the brokenness that we will have to, you know, it is said that divorce is like a death that never ends. And Jesus confronts this ridiculousness directly. You see, the certificate of divorce was originally meant to protect women in a patriarchal society, but people had turned it into a loophole. Now watch this. Jesus is not attacking the Old Testament, because as you remember Neff teaching us, Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it. So he's not attacking the Old Testament, right? What he's doing is he's confronting their distorted interpretations of it. And it makes more sense when we look at Mark chapter 10, when the Pharisees ask Jesus directly. He says, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And Jesus responds by taking them back to creation itself. And he says in Mark chapter 10, verses 5 through 9, it says, and Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment, meaning it's because you're so hard-hearted and you can't begin to even live this thing out the way you're supposed to because you're so self-centered and you're so stubborn and you're so you-focused and your heart has no compassion and no love in it whatsoever, that God then allowed this certificate to be granted. But he says it is because of your hard-heartedness that he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man leaves his father and his mother and holds fast to his wife. That hold fast is to like hold on to, like if you are glued together. Like to hold tightly to and not loosely. And he shall hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two people, but one flesh. You know what the problem is? We still see ourselves as individuals within a marriage. And we overemphasize our individuality. When the intent of God between a man and a woman, when they come together in marriage, was to become so one that you could not rip them apart. So quiet in here. Is it because I'm yelling? Do I need to like? Okay, thank you. You see, Jesus is changing the entire conversation. And for Jesus, the question it isn't really whether or not divorce is permissible or what qualifies for a divorce. The real question that Jesus wants them to wrestle with is, what do you believe marriage is? And what do you believe God intended marriage for? Which is why he points back to the Old Testament and saying, yo, when two people get married, a husband leaves his father and his mother and he cleaves to his wife, and the two are no longer one, they become one person. When you understand that you are no longer individuals, but that you are one whole unit, united together in covenant promise between you and God. That is not something that could easily be broken. And if it is, it always causes brokenness. And it wasn't God's intended design. The problem is that we as human beings look for what is permissible versus what is actually holy. So the question really is, what do you believe about marriage and what did God intend it to be? Because what you believe about marriage will ultimately shape how you handle the marriage. And marriage is so much more than just a legal agreement. It's so much more than a romantic compatibility between two people. Marriage is so much more than some social contract or a piece of paper or document that the government gives you. Marriage is a covenant between a man and a woman that is instituted by God, and it is something that God puts together, joints together, mends together. And this is where the kingdom of God clashes with the culture of our world because, as I said, the world treats relationships like an agreement between two consumers. And as long as you meet my needs, as long as you make me feel good, as long as you keep me smiling and you keep me happy, then I'll stick around. But covenant says, I made a promise before God. That doesn't mean marriage is easy. It doesn't mean that there will never be struggles or hurts or wounds or pains or even seasons of hardship and heartache. But it does mean that marriage is sacred. If I could refer you a book that, like, honestly, completely, radically changed my perspective on marriage, it's a book called Sacred Marriage. And the whole concept of the book is marriage intended to make you happy or holy? This whole idea of temporary happiness that we dictate every aspect of our lives. If I don't like how I feel at my job, then I'm walking away from my career. If I don't like how this person talked to me, then I'm gonna treat them badly and turn my back on them. If my wife doesn't make me happy, doesn't satisfy, and let me shift it. If my husband isn't as romantic as I want him to be and doesn't do what I see in Hollywood movies and doesn't bring me flowers every day, but he's paying the bills, he's mowing the grass, he's taking care of the home, but if he doesn't do little things for you, then listen, I'm just done because I'm no longer happy. Happiness should not be the barometer for marriage. Holiness should be. Like, this is less about what Natalie does to make me happy and more about how I can remain holy in the presence of God. I want to honor God first before I could ever honor my wife. I want to love God holy first before I could ever love my wife holy. I want to make sure that everything I base and do in my life has less to do with what Jose desires and more to do with what God deems holy. Because despite what you woke up believing this morning, life is not all about you. It's not about you. In fact, if you are not willing to die to yourself, don't get married. Because real marriage, here's everything you need to know about premarital counseling right here, okay? Ready? Marriage is two people dying to themselves every day and living first unto God and then unto each other. That's marriage. Boo-boo, you die every day. And when you think you've died, you died some more. And when you feel like you're 6 feet under, go 12 feet. Until you feel like you hit the core of the earth. And then go further. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Because hear me, that's what marriage is. And let me make this very clear for you. That is not a duty, that's a delight. Because as I am living unto God, I am first and foremost pleasing God and bringing glory to his name. And as I'm doing that, my marriage is richer, is healthier, and it's more beautiful. Because you are not the center of its universe. And that is a good thing. Because if you were, your life would be a mess. Listen, some of your marriages are struggling right now, and I'm not going to look at anybody in the eyes. Some of your marriages are struggling. Not all, because it takes two to tango. But some, your marriage is struggling right now because it's all about you. There will definitely be hardships. There will definitely be struggles. There will definitely be pain. There will definitely be seasons of hardships. But it doesn't mean that marriage is not sacred. You see, the whole point that Jesus is trying to teach people is that the problem was never the paperwork. The problem is the heart that no longer values being faithful to a covenant. And this takes us further into Jesus' caution that teaches us that God takes broken covenants seriously. In fact, the Old Testament tells us God hates divorce. He detests it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 32, Jesus says, "But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." What is Jesus doing? You see, he's taking the standard from where they lowered it way down here, to, hey, as long as I get a piece of paper, I'm good. To raising the standard up here and going, no. The only valid reason, and even then, is if there's adultery and sexual immorality in the marriage. That Jesus doesn't make the standard lower and he doesn't make the ability easier. He raises the bar, he raises the standard, and he raises the significance and he elevates. He never reduces or diminishes. He elevates the things that he considers sacred. And so if you just reduce righteousness to did you file the paperwork? Jesus is like, bro, you're asking the wrong question. The reality is that it is not a legal issue. This is really a faithfulness issue. Now, I want to be faithful and careful and truthful because we all know that Jesus gives one exception and one exception alone, and scholars would call this exception the exception clause. And it is this, that anyone who divorces except the ground of sexual immorality. The Greek word used for sexual immorality refers to serious sexual sin. Why? Because Jesus acknowledges that being sexually unfaithful in a marriage ruins trust and relationships in a profound way. And when we look at the other gospel accounts, we're able to understand what Jesus is trying to teach us, because in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus repeats the same teaching when the Pharisees ask him the same question again. But in Luke chapter 16, verse 18, and in Mark chapter 10, verses 11 through 12, the statements become shorter and Jesus becomes more straightforward with his answer. And I believe that's because Jesus is trying to make a point that marriage is sacred and should be permanent, and it's not something that we should be looking for escape routes out of, which is what the Pharisees were doing. What's the easiest way for me to get out of this versus what's the best way for me to remain faithful to it? You see, the Pharisees wanted a loophole, and Jesus pointed them back to the covenant. The Pharisees wanted to be able to escape, and Jesus was teaching us how we should endure. And I just want to say, Jesus does not make light of broken marriages. He elevates how marriages are intended to be holy and how remaining faithful to your covenant promises makes you holy. And I'll go even further to say that what we see throughout the entire Bible is that marriage reflects something much bigger than just a relationship. You see, the covenant between a husband and a wife is meant to be a picture of the covenant faithfulness of God. And all throughout the Old Testament, God describes himself as faithful, even when his people are unfaithful. And then in the New Testament, marriage becomes a picture of Christ and the church when we see in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23 to 27, where he says, "For the husband is the head of the wife." And the men said, "Amen." Let me keep reading. "Even as Christ is the head of the church, his body and himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." I'm letting the pin drop. Let's take it further, because we like that verse, guys, don't we? "Girl, I'm the head. When I put that foot down, it's for more than putting on my shoes." Husbands, let me tell you what the role of the head is. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. I'm going to tell you right now, no one meets that standard. Why? Because the way that Christ loved his church is that he gave himself up for her. So you can expect respect and honor all you want to, but if you ain't dying, homie, you ain't getting it. And you don't deserve it. I'm the head. Cool, the head dies. You like that one? Well, you ought to respect me. Well, you ought to die for her. He gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her. How many of us are actually sanctifying our wives? You know, I'm not going to look around the room, but I could tell you 90% of the men in this church are living off their wife's prayers and Bible reading. You don't even have conversations about Jesus with your wife, let alone cleansing her with the word. Your kids never see you read the Bible. Your wife never sees you read the Bible. So that what? So that he might present the church to himself a splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. You see, our marriages are not meant to be anything other than putting the love of God on display. Which means that divorce is not just about two people separating. It is the breaking of a living covenant that is intended to reflect God's covenant love. It's why Jesus speaks so clearly, and not because he lacks compassion, but because covenant matters deeply to God. Now, before we go any further, I want to take a moment to just pastorally love on the congregation just for a second, because I know I do a lot of yelling, so I want to be very compassionate here. I know that whenever a passage like this is preached, there are people carrying very real pain and very real questions and very real situations. You see, some people in this room have experienced divorce. Some people in this room have been the reason for divorce. Some people in this room have been abandoned, which led to divorce. Some of you have been betrayed. Some of you carry deep regret as the abandoner or betrayer, and have since remarried and are sincerely trying to honor God now. And listen, that's a beautiful thing. And it is a holy thing. Listen to me. Jesus is not saying divorced people are beyond grace. Remember I said that the church either goes too heavy or too lightly. This is the heavy part. that the church has made people feel like if they have experienced divorce, caused a divorce, or have been through a divorce, then you are not available to be redeemed, that you are outside of redemption. But Jesus speaks strongly here because covenant matters deeply to God. But what he does not do is he never treats divorced people, and he doesn't want the church to treat divorced people as if they are outside of his redemption. God can redeem and he can restore. Behold, all things, not just some things, not just the things that we agree with, not just the things that are easy. All things have been made new. There's a fresh start, a new beginning, a new creation, a new experience, and there could be redemption for you. See, Jesus only speaks strongly here because covenant matters deeply to God, and he's confronting hard hearts, selfishness, and a culture that treated sacred commitments as disposable. But at the same time, the Jesus who speaks this truth spoke truth and also extended mercy to broken people. Think about the woman who was at the well with Jesus. Jesus didn't play games with her. Where's your husband? I have no husband. You spoken right. Because girl, you've been all over the place, and the one you with right now ain't your husband either. He didn't sugarcoat it. Jesus always acknowledged sin. The woman that we talked about last week who was caught in the act of adultery and brought before the Pharisees. When he says, let he who is without sin cast the first stone, what we didn't talk about is that then after everybody walks away, he looks at the woman and says, woman, where are your accusers? Neither do I. Go and sin no more. What was Jesus doing? He was keeping it real. This is wrong. Don't do this anymore. Jesus always acknowledges the truth. He doesn't play any games. He confronted the truth about her relationships, but he did not cast her aside. And he offered her grace and living water. And listen, that matters because some people hear passages like this and immediately feel only shame and condemnation. But the book of Romans in chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That means the guilt, removed. The punishment, paid for. The unrighteousness, dealt with. That doesn't mean that your sin is ignored. It means that sin can be forgiven, and it means failure does not have to be the final word. And those who are remarried, the calling now is not to live trapped in the weight of your past, but to honor God faithfully in the marriage covenant that you are in today. It happened. God saw it. He dealt with it on the cross. Now you live as holy as you possibly can for the glory of God in the faithfulness of the covenant that you made. And thank him for his redemption. For his grace, for his mercy, for the new life and the new opportunity that he's given you. But take this covenant today seriously. You see, you may not be able to rewrite your past, but by the grace of God, you can walk in faithfulness today. And that is the power of the gospel. That Jesus doesn't just merely expose sin, he redeems sinners. That he doesn't just reveal the brokenness, he restores broken people, and he forms a life that is marked not only by truth, but also by grace. And that brings us to the deeper heart of the issue underneath this entire passage, and that is that real discipleship produces faithful hearts, not just religious compliance. I'm gonna say that again. Real discipleship produces faith that God is not for you staying in an abusive situation. I'm going to say that again. God is not for you staying in an abusive relationship. And I mean like real abuse. Because just as much as God hates divorce, if you read that same passage, you realize how much God hates his daughters being abused. Or sons. And if that's your case, listen, please say something. Don't go through that alone. And if you have to separate, like the Bible tells you in the New Testament, you separate. And hopefully God can change and transform. But if he doesn't, listen to me. There's grace. And he's not expecting you to stay in abuse. You see, the Pharisees focused on external permission, but Jesus focused on internal righteousness. And this has been the pattern throughout all of Matthew chapter 5. The religious mindset asks, what is technically allowed? How far can we get to the line before we cross it? But real discipleship asks, what reflects the heart of God? And that's a major difference because sinful hearts are always looking for minimum requirements. I'll say that again. Sinful hearts are always looking for minimum requirements. How close can I get to sin without actually sinning? How can I justify myself? How can I protect my rights? But surrendered hearts ask, how can I honor God? How can I love faithfully? And how can I reflect the image of Christ? See, Jesus is calling his disciples beyond keeping rules on the outside into being transformed on the inside. You know what makes your marriage a whole lot easier? When you allow God to transform your heart. And the problem is that many of us take on that responsibility, and it's not a responsibility you were meant to carry. That's why a lot of us, we can't stay disciplined. And like today, I'm gonna do better, and I'm gonna be better, and every time I fail, I go further backwards and further backwards and further backwards. Why? Because you cannot change yourself. And what we're not talking about is behavior modification. What we're talking about is heart transformation. Because if you change your heart, you change the way that you live. That's why the Bible says, as a man believes in his heart, so is he. You need a new heart. You need to be transformed. You need to be renewed. And this is why Jesus is calling his disciples beyond keeping rules on the outside, but being transformed on the inside. In other words, true believers are not merely people who stay married legally. They pursue faithfulness spiritually, emotionally, relationally, and covenantally. And that applies beyond marriage. Because faithfulness is a kingdom value. Faithfulness in marriage, faithfulness in friendships, faithfulness in integrity, faithfulness in commitment, faithfulness to Christ. You see, the world makes everything disposable and even celebrates it. Relationships are disposable. Commitments are disposable. Promises are disposable. Even more in this new young generation. I'm not going to rag on you guys. But not everything in your life is so easily disposable. You got to be committed to something. Have some grit. Because the kingdom of God produces steadfast people. People who keep their word, people who remain loyal, people who endure, people who reflect the character of God. And really, the only reason that we can pursue faithfulness is because God has first been faithful to us. That is the bar. That's the standard. See, the question, we need to stop looking across the line. Like, that's okay. Like, if you see a marriage that you're like, man, I want to be like that someday. But don't make that the bar. Because Christ is. Those people, trust me, will let you down in some way, shape, or form. But when you're looking at what the goal is Christ. The goal is his image. The goal is his standard. Broken people will always be broken. But see, that's the gospel, is that the only reason we can pursue faithfulness is because God has first been faithful to us. You see, the gospel story is that God has been faithful, that we broke the commandment, that and we broke covenant, and we sinned, and we went astray, and yet Christ remained faithful to us. So faithful to us, and so faithful to the Father, that he went to the point of the cross. Even though he didn't feel like it. You guys remember what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane? God, if there be any other way. You know what that means? Plain English, Jose Lopez translation. I don't want to do this. There has to be another way. God, if there's any other way. This is too hard. It's too difficult. It's definitely not going to feel good. It's not pretty. It's not sexy. It's not attractive. It's hard. It's grueling. It's scary. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. What would it look like for you to kill your will? For the sake of living for his. Because Jesus forsook his will, forsook his desires, forsook any other plan that he could ever come up with to bear the penalty of people who consistently broke covenant. And through his grace, he restores, he redeems, and he transforms, which means we can end this sermon with hope and not despair, because Jesus does not just demand or command faithfulness, but he gives us the power to be able to remain faithful. So what do we do with Matthew chapter 5, verse 31 to 32? I want to give you four things. One, we honor marriage as sacred. We make it holy again. We don't just treat it casually. We don't treat it the way the culture does. We live it out biblically. The second thing we do is we reject the consumer mentality towards relationships. It's not about what you can give or what you can get. It's about what you bring to the table. And what you should bring to your table is everything that you are. People are not disposable. Covenants are not casual. Promises matter to God. And if you make a promise in his presence, baby, you better keep it. Because it matters to him. And if we bring our wounds and our failures honestly to Jesus, we can have faith that he does something to heal them. You see, some of us, we need conviction today. Some of us, we need healing today. Some of us need repentance today. Some of us need restoration and redemption today. But that can only happen if you bring your wounds and your failures honestly to Jesus. And you repent and you lay them down at the foot of the cross, and listen to me, you leave them there. And the good news is that Jesus offers grace for all of it. And then finally, we remember that every faithful covenant points us to the greatest covenant of all, and that is the faithfulness of Christ towards his people. I want you to stand up to your feet. Because even when we fail, he remains faithful. Even when we wander, he pursues. Even when we fall, his grace is sufficient. And that is kingdom culture at its finest. A people that are saved by covenant faithfulness because they belong to a covenant-keeping God. Close your eyes and lift up your hands. Father, we thank you. God, if we have ever taken this covenant casually, I pray that you would forgive us, God. I pray that you would have mercy. But Lord, I pray that just the way that you command us to pursue righteousness and holiness, God, I thank you that because of your sacrifice on the cross and the fact that you resurrected from the dead, you now give us the power to remain faithful. God, help us. and teach us to not be shaped by our culture, but to reshape the image of marriage and the sanctity and the sacredness of the union of two people, specifically a man and a woman, for your glory and for your honor and for your purpose. And if we've ever pursued the selfishness that is within our own hearts and our own flesh, God, I pray that you would help us to kill that flesh, to lay it on the cross, to remember that you took it all upon yourself so that we might be led by the powerful, beautiful, Holy Spirit of God. I pray right now for the marriages in this room. God, I pray that pride would leave. I pray that selfish desires would leave. I pray that a casual mentality would be demolished, God. And I pray that you would raise up a people that are a picture of the covenant faithfulness that you have demonstrated unto us. And I pray all of this in Jesus' mighty name. And the church says, amen.